Please turn in the back, the Psalter hymnal to page 55, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 43, question answer 112. Continue our exposition through the Ten Commandments. The Heidelberg Catechism, while not scripture, is a helpful guide to how the Reformed churches have understood the teaching of scripture throughout the years. Page 55, question answer 112. Again, we'll read this responsively. Question asks, what is God's will for us in the ninth commandment? God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are devices the devil himself uses, and they would call down on me God's intense anger. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them first to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, page 1032, Matthew 7. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7, page 1220, 1 Corinthians 13. And children, as we read that, especially focus on what's said about the truth here. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and following, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Then let us turn to the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, page 1239. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, to have a friend, a true friend. It's one of God's greatest blessings in this life. A family is intended, in part, to be a natural gathering group of friends, but even outside one's family, true friends are to be treasured. Now, everyone's our neighbor, yes, but not everyone is our friend. Yeah, what the Lord commands in this ninth commandment as it regards speech is that to everyone we are to be, in measure, friendly. He commends friendliness toward others in our speech, regardless if they are within our circle of friends. I think to the opposite of friendliness and loyalty that goes with friendliness, the opposite, betrayal. Have you ever been stabbed in the back? Have you ever been betrayed by someone who you thought was your friend? Something they do, something they say. It is with our speech and friendliness with our speech that we consider the ninth commandment this evening. Now, God stated the ninth commandment using these words in Exodus 20, verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, I know we are to understand that the commandments are stated in terms of the grossest sin. Here, that sin would be bearing false witness. But God intends much more in our speaking than simply don't commit perjury. He commands friendliness in our speech. That's what I proclaim to you this evening. God commands friendliness in our speech. And first, we consider to be genuine in reports. Genuine in reports. Now, the Catechism wonderfully summarizes biblical teaching about telling the truth when it says we must avoid lying and deceit of every kind. Love the truth. Speak it candidly. Openly acknowledge it. Well, that's all and more contained in the wording of what we read from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The truth is something we are to hold dear, to rejoice in. And so when we speak to others, we are to be truthful. We are to be genuine in what we say. Isn't that what it means in part to be a friend? When you speak with your friend, you expect to get a straight story, a genuine report. Others around spin things to their own advantage, might try to mask the truth or speak outright lies. We have lots of that around us, don't we? But when you talk to your friend, he's honest with you. You expect that. He has your good in mind. Now think of this with God. His speaking with us, with humans. Now, God doesn't speak audibly with man anymore, not now that the Bible has been finished. There's no need for more revelation from God. The Bible is God's word to man. What do we find in the Bible? God's speech. We find only that which is true. Whether that be true accounts of history, true accounts of right and wrong, of spiritual matters, God himself shows true friendliness and truthful speech with his own words. We think of that truth God reveals, how he tells us how the earth came to be, how we ourselves came to be. God created all things out of nothing, space of 6 days. No evolution, no climb out of primordial soup given time and chance. God created, that's truth. He gave us that truth. The Lord tells us how we are to live in the way of righteousness, his law. No, everyone does what feels right. No, follow your heart. No, if it feels good, do it. We hear those around. That's not truth. God's law sets forth right and wrong plainly. Truth. God tells us how things went wrong with mankind in the world. Adam sinned. Man broke God's law. It's not a lack of education that's ultimately man's problem. It's not one's race. It's not one's gender that's the problem. It's sin. That's the truth. God makes clear that truth. He makes clear what the results of sin are, eternal hell. The Lord makes clear how man is to be reconciled to God. He sent his son who died, suffered and died on the cross as a substitute, suffering the penalty for sin in the place of all his people, all who entrust themselves to Jesus. God raised Jesus on the third day. It's not mankind who ushers in some golden age. We need a Savior in pharmaceutical drugs, illegal drugs, working more, a leisurely retirement, government. Those aren't the Savior. Anyone who tells you those things, they're not telling you the truth. They're not being a true friend. Jesus is the only Savior. He It tells us how we benefit from Christ. Simply trust him. Not works, not the church's works on your behalf. God says all this plainly in his word. In a world where many people are out to deceive you, and young people, they are. Hear God's truth, his truthful word plainly. Everything recorded in the Bible is true. And young people, young adults, you will encounter many claims to truth in this world. Now, some deny there's any possibility of there being established truth for everyone, saying, well, everyone decides for themselves, or every society decides for itself what's true. That's false. It contradicts itself. Saying the only truth is there's no truth. The question is, whom will you believe? What claims to truth will you believe? Who is a true friend to you? On what basis do you hold these things to be true? The Bible is true, true truth, as one theologian put it. Now, if you have questions about how the Bible can be true when we talk about science and history or spiritual matters, feel free to talk to me. Important questions are out there. We aren't afraid to face them. We aren't afraid of the truth. We don't put our head in the sand. God is a God of truth. Don't doubt God's truth. Believer, don't doubt God's love for you in Christ. The devil assails us with that even, doesn't he? This is true speech from God. He has given us a genuine report. God is a true friend to man. And from God's own example, empowered by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, you and I likewise, we are to be true in our speech. It's the mark of a real friend, a true friend. Would we appreciate it if the Bible were not true? If this book on which we base our lives, our eternal life, if it had errors in it, would we then find a true friend in God if in the Bible he didn't give a genuine report of our need, if he passed over what that need was or the solution to our need? Would we think a preacher is a true, not only preacher, but a friend to us if he doesn't proclaim God's law and Christ as the only Savior and call us to repent and believe? It just makes us feel good. If we're serious about eternal life, we think such a preacher is not a true preacher, let alone true friend. Yeah, how often in our lives we're tempted to tell lies or perhaps not tell the truth that our neighbor needs to know. Whether that be truth of his sin or truth of salvation in Christ, even down to the details of life. A true friend is genuine in reporting to his friends the truth. And even though we're not friends with everyone, we are to speak in that way friendly to them. We are, as the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, to rejoice. Rejoice in truth. Sometimes people do not tell others the truth because they say, well, it'd be better if they don't know. It would upset them too much. They can't handle the truth. Maybe trying to shield them, protect them. Now, come to later, we need to be sensitive to the weaknesses of others. So we're careful when we say something, especially to children. How much of something? Some situations are very gruesome. Obviously, young children don't need to know the whole gruesomeness. They don't need to be exposed to that. Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 12, it's shameful even to speak of the things that the wicked do in secret. Might be true, but it's not edifying. And we know that not everyone has a need to know all the truth in a given situation, but there's a vast difference between having the love commended in 1 Corinthians 13, that rejoicing in the truth, love that rejoices with the truth and carefully tells the truth to the young or sensitive, a vast difference between that and omitting or lying. Even white lies, or lies to save ourselves the trouble of helping someone with the truth, uncomfortable as it might be. Oh yes, sometimes people close their ears to the truth and they don't listen. They aren't willing to sit down and talk about it. You can't help that. But with ourselves, aren't we often tempted to avoid telling the truth and avoid getting involved in lovingly helping someone deal with reality? Life can be messy. People can be messy. valuing the spiritual life of others is hard. Loving others takes time. Part of that is getting to the truth and being willing to. Even when talking with children, our rejoicing with the truth leads us to express the truth to them in a way they can't handle. A friend tells the truth. And a true friend is willing to help others receive the truth. For the truth helps others. And we are to help others with the truth. Children, tell the truth. Always. Tell the truth when you speak to your brother, your sister, your classmate, to your neighbor. Tell the truth when you speak to your parents. Sometimes it might seem like an easy way out to quick lie. If sometimes you happen to speak quickly and you don't speak the truth, you've got to change that, kids. Value the truth. Even if it gets you into trouble, tell it. God commands friendliness in our speech, which means we are to be genuine in reports. And to help with the truth, we genuinely report to others. But there's more. We move to in our second point, we are to be generous with reputations. Generous with reputations. So genuine in reports, generous with reputations. The first reading from Matthew 7, first verse, Matthew 7. It's often quoted in society around us with the intent of having people don't say something's wrong. But what is Jesus teaching in these verses? Judge not that you be not judged. We saw in our series through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not teaching us to avoid judging. In fact, again, as we saw in that series, verse 5, he says it talks about taking the speck out of your brother's eye. But it's all about how we go about doing this. The truth restores, helps. But just like a knife can be helpful or harmful, depending on how it's used, so it is with the truth. How is it you're using the truth? And Jesus is teaching that with the measure we judge others, so we will be judged. And one of the things Jesus is getting at here is we should not be quick to judge others. Don't judge. Don't jump to judgment. Know what we think of a civil judge? And he comes into the courtroom. Perhaps he hears opening statements, or maybe just one side, and then renders a verdict. No witnesses, no hard evidence, no cross-examining, no rebuttals. Obviously, we would doubt that justice was done. It was too fast. Now, granted, justice delayed can be justice denied by giving a snap judgment. It's not right. Don't be quick to judge. And yet, in this age of social media, we are tempted, aren't we, to be quick to judge. Something doesn't quite strike us as right. Something's happened. Maybe it makes us look bad. Something has changed our plans, our commitments. Something happens we disagree with, perhaps on the face of it. We're tempted to pass judgment, to speak ill of others, to pile on to someone's complaint. Someone makes some claim. Pass it on, we share it, we retweet it, we whatever it, without researching it first. We spread it. That ought not to be. Especially in this age. First impressions, they might tell us something about someone, about something, but don't be quick to judge. We are by God's grace to be generous with others' reputation. That means we don't jump to judgment. That's part of what Jesus is teaching in these verses. But there's more as regards the measure of judgment we use in judging others. It relies on what was said earlier, that we are not to be quick to judge, but it goes further. We are to get both sides. If you see something bad or hear something bad regarding a friend, what would a true friend do? Well, not only be slow to pass judgment, but talk to that friend. Did I see this right? Did I hear this right? Am I understanding this situation? That's what a true friend does. He gets both sides to make an accurate judgment. As the Catechism puts it, don't join in condemning anyone without a hearing. Without a hearing. But now let's say that what you heard is accurate. Maybe it is as bad as you thought. Maybe worse. What would a true friend do? Would a true friend broadcast that truth to others? Would a true friend talk about his or her friend in a damaging way when there's no weighty cause to do so? Or talk to persons who aren't closely connected and impacted by the situation? Of course a true friend wouldn't do that. She protects her friend's reputation. Yeah, how often we're tempted to gossip, speak truth about others, but also guard their reputation. We're tempted to tell something that reflects poorly upon someone else. That ought not to be. We're all tempted by this. Even with those we disagree, even our enemies especially. But God commands friendliness in our speech. Go back to what Jesus said. Verse 2, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It might be true, but would you and I, would we like to have our sins aired before the world? No, a true friend doesn't do that. We're generous with others' reputation, with a friend's reputation. We are to be. That doesn't mean we lie to guard someone's reputation. But we do not have to drag down their reputation. We don't need to air our own private opinions about someone when it's less than favorable. We might be right in our private opinions, our private judgments, but we trust to God, we trust to His judgment, His providence, to make things right. If not now, during this life, He'll take care of it on the judgment day. We need to hear that, don't we? Leave it to God. When we aren't in the office to do something ourselves, leave it to God. God commands friendliness in our speech. Be generous with others' reputations. And as with this first point, so with this one, God treats us in a friendly way. Look at my life, look at your life. How much do we sin during a day? And yet, most of the sins we commit, no one even knows about. They're kept in our hearts, they're kept in our minds, they're kept in our bitten tongues, in our restrained actions. But what if God, who knows all this, what if He would let others know about your sins, your struggles? Well, we know everyone here is a sinner. You know I'm a sinner. God's word is clear what sin is and what's not sin. We can compare words and actions about against the clear standard of God's word and make right and true judgments. We know every person needs Jesus as Savior, but God doesn't broadcast our sins, even of the reprobate. Now, sometimes when a sin becomes entrenched, when it characterizes someone, then in God's providence it comes out and others see it and yeah, there's shame and reputations are injured. Perhaps you've had it where one of your sins, one of your struggles have come out in public. Yeah, it's shameful. It's embarrassing. And you might wonder, why can someone else go a lifetime without that embarrassment, but I didn't? Well, take heart. Even if it comes to the point of your sins being broadcast, God intends that to the good of His children. Your repentance, and sometimes even public embarrassment, shame, God uses as a tool to prod us toward repentance. And even still, is He not very generous with our reputations? And so we are to speak in a friendly way to, about others. Even if they're not in our circle of friends. Yeah, it doesn't mean we don't debate issues, we don't debate arguments. I'm not saying that at all. How do you speak about family members, about neighbors, about enemies? Are their reputations safe in your hands? Those who hear you, what kind of opinion, impression do they get? Is it an accurate one of others? Now, let's say you have a real disagreement with someone. You verified the facts, you haven't jumped to judgment. Should you air it with those who aren't involved? How much should you talk about it with others before getting all the facts? This commandment requires be slow. Be slow and careful. Be slow to judge, get the facts, be restrained, even what you say. God commands friendliness in our speech. Friendliness requires us to be generous with reputations. By God's grace, may it be so in our lives. Sometimes there are sins, aren't there, that need to be confronted. Well, how do we go about doing that? As we move to in our third point, we are to be gentle with reproofs, gentle with reproofs. Now, we could consider the rule that Jesus sets down in Matthew 18 regarding how do you approach someone who's sinned against you, someone who's in sin. But we're going to pull, as we've done somewhat in the past, from Galatians 6. These are good verses to keep in mind as we deal with others when we notice they're caught in a sin. Now notice what it is that God, through the apostle, commands us to do there in Galatians 6. He says first, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now that relates to what we read about Jesus teaching about taking the log out of your own eye first. Those who are spiritual are those who, by God's grace, examining themselves, living a blameless life. They have sins. Certainly, we all have sins. By God's grace, they're striving against them in the power of the Spirit. But those who have troubles, who are not able or not consistently reigning over them in the power of the Spirit, who have that log in their eye, there might be Christians, but at that stage, they've got that log in their eye. They're not the ones who are spiritual here. Those who are spiritual refers to elders, but also those who aren't office bearers, but mature spiritually, male, female, both. And you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And later he says, if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Again, if you're having your own struggles morally such that you're engaging in sins and not resisting those temptations, don't seek to correct someone else, their moral struggles, before you correct your own. Jesus' instruction is plain. Take the log out first. For those then who by God's grace and power are spiritual, you are to help restore those who are caught in a transgression. That's what a friend does. They reach down that hand. They reach it down to help. Let's put it another way. If someone is not one of those who are spiritual, not only should that person keep from trying to take the speck out of his brother's eye, not only should that person, by the power of the Spirit, seek to remove the log from his own eye, but that person should not be talking about the sin of the other. Now, that was the second point of the sermon. All that was said then applies here. And the third point then is a further step. How to help someone. How to be a friend. Again, this is for spiritual persons. The second is, it's to be done in, what does Paul say, a spirit of gentleness. The book of Proverbs, it's filled with how we are to speak, how our tongues are to be used for good, or how they can also be used for ill. We touched on that when we considered the sixth commandment, but it comes up here as well. Your apostle mentions even one item, gentleness. It's what a friend is. Now, being gentle doesn't mean we're less than truthful. It doesn't mean we skirt around the issue. It doesn't mean we sweep sin under the carpet. Gentleness doesn't mean we bend like a reed in the wind. It doesn't mean we compromise. That might be what the world thinks of as someone gentle, spineless. That's not what God says. Men, gentleness is not only for women. There is a masculine way to be gentle. Remember, love rejoices with the truth and is gentle in its rejoicing and seeking to restore someone. Let's think about that. How do you talk to people? How do you seek to help them out of the sins in their lives, to correct them in wrong thinking, wrong doctrine? Now, we think of just the wrong doctrine part. By God's grace, we in the Reformed tradition, we're blessed. You know, the doctrine is, it's been proven over the time. It's been verified. It matches with God's word. We need to be gentle when we bring that truth to others. We think, even practically, of elders. We go through family visiting, don't we? And the elders come to the households and they seek to minister God's word in that context of family visiting. If you wonder how someone could be gentle and yet be masculine, look at how the elders do it in family visitation. There's no sweeping sin under the carpet. There's dealing with sin in living, in belief. There's bringing scriptural truth to bear on people's lives, and it's done in a spirit of gentleness. Now, there's the temptation to come down in an ungentle way, to be proud, as Paul brings out here, to not be friendly. But pray for the elders of this church. Pray for each other. Not only that the Lord would raise up more men who are spiritual and be able to fill the office of elder, but also that all of us would learn from them. Learn from the scriptures, learn from godly examples, and how to restore erring brothers and sisters in a spirit of gentleness. And rejoice that God answers these prayers. And pray for more grace. For as the elders and all of us, as we speak as friends to one another, even more as brothers and sisters in Christ, we show friendliness in our speech. The Lord binds us together closer as a body to His glory. God commands friendliness in our speech. We are to be genuine in reports. We are to be generous with reputations. We are to be gentle with reproofs. Well, by God's grace, may we do that. May we strive to do it. In a world that's filled with lies, a world that's filled with backstabbing, betrayal, tribal conflicts, and we hold fast the truth. And may God receive the glory as we build up as true friends, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us tongues to speak the truth, tongues to praise you, tongues to help others, to speak the truth in love, to rejoice with the truth, to seek to restore those who are caught in transgressions. Grant us to do that. We live in an age where all of your commandments are broken and flaunted. Lord, we pray that you would give us a sensitivity here to stand out as those who love the truth, we'll speak it clearly, charitably, drawing attention to you, the God of truth. And we pray that you would bless that. You would keep us from error, keep us from being deceived, keep us from lies, keep us from sinful harshness. And may you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.